Father, it's great to be here. It's great to be alive. Thank you for life. You are the originator of it. Help us to recognize that. And thank you for the sanctuary that we're worshiping in. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and I pray that you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning, Mr. John.
I hope you're not going to be too disappointed. I don't have anything like weird or anything in here. No, 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 no. But there are cool things in here to illustrate a point. Okay. We're going to talk about, I want to get all your attention first, okay? We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. But before we do that, I want to talk about technology. Ooh, that's a big word. What do we watch our movies on today? What is it we use? Huh? A DVD? I'm going to give you a little history lesson. How long does a DVD last? About a half a week? Well, the truth of the matter is they're saying somewhere around 10 to 20 years. But in a household with a lot of children and a lot of hands, it could last what? About 10 to 15 minutes. Because these things scratch, as you probably all know very, very well, they scratch, and guess what? No amount of cleaning will allow you to play it. So it's good as gone. It's good as no good. Now, if there was something one of a kind on here, it would be lost forever. Now I'm going to give you a history lesson on media. Do you recognize this? Whoops. Huh? Maybe some of you don't. This is a VHS tape. And this is what we used to watch our movies on before the DVD. The life expectancy of the VHS is a little bit better than the DVD. It's about 10 to 20 years, but it'll last a lot longer. It doesn't get scratched. Okay? They can break, but you're going to have to get pretty rough with it. With the DVDs, a couple, three scratches, good scratches, it's done. Okay, so we got the DVD, and we got the videotape. All right, here we go. This is a movie shot in 1959. Color, doesn't have any sound, of my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary in 1959. My dad and mom are on there, all young in their early 30s. And I played this just the other day for my 93-year-old aunt who was in this movie 50 years ago. And guess what? We played it on a movie projector. Projected light through it. And it looked like it was shot yesterday. This has lasted 50 years. The life expectancy for this particular type of medium that you capture images on is anywhere between 100 plus years. 100 plus years. Okay, so we got the DVD, we've got the VHS, 10 to 20 years, and we got this, it lasts about 100 years. 100 or plus years. Now, if somebody wants to mark an event or create a sculpture, you know, an image, same image of my dad, okay? They could also do it on wood. Do you know how long wood lasts? It lasts longer than film and VHS and DVD. I looked it up on the internet this morning to see if I could find, and it was inconclusive, but I'll tell you what. I saw a armoire, which is just a big name for a storage closet, that was 500 years old, made out of wood, and it was in perfect condition. They have found wooden objects that are much older than that in some of the tombs. But when you go beyond that, or if rain hits it, or if it's not perfectly preserved, even wood after several hundred years, you know what it does? It deteriorates it. It turns into dust. But it can hold an image longer than this film can. When God decided to create the Ten Commandments, did he use a DVD?
No.
Or VHS?
No.
A film?
No.
Or wood?
No.
What did he use?
Rock.
That's right. He used rock. and he took his finger and he etched the Ten Commandments in stone. There's a saying that says that everything and everyone fears time, but time fears the pyramids. The pyramids have been around for thousands of years, and what are they made out of? Yeah. And those images, hieroglyphics, which are stone, and they've lasted. Could this last 3,000 years?
No.
No. Were they as dumb as we think? No, they're pretty smart. And so God did that too. He wrote his ten words or Ten Commandments in stone with his finger. Okay? We're going to talk about the commandments today, but we're going to talk about it from a relational standpoint. You may not know what that means, but we're going to talk about what it means to us and how we're supposed to relate to it like a friend. Okay? All right. You can go back to your seats, and thank you for being so good and attentive. I appreciate it.
Thank you, John. That was excellent. I got to thinking about when you were doing those media, there's still such thing as a Gutenberg Bible, and that was over 500 years ago.
There you go.
So some of the media lasts a little longer than others. Our scripture reading this morning is Romans 7:12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
Only through your mercy.
about you. Oh Lord, I'm bringing an offering to you. Oh Lord, I'm bringing an offering to you. I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering to you. I bring an offering.
Thank you, Jason. Well, I got 4.5 minutes to do this. Is that possible? Thanks, Bill. This sermon that you're going to hear is probably the first time that it's been preached since 1895. This sermon is about the law of God and how it relates to us, how it relates to God, and how God relates to us, and how God relates to the law. I'm going to draw a triangle here to represent God, man, sorry, woman, I'll put a whoa, man next to it, and law. All right, I'm going to try to get this so that I can show you this and move around right. Now, I remember years ago, there was a member of our church who will remain nameless. He didn't do anything wrong, but it was just interesting. Here's how he conducted himself. He said, what I do with people is, I'm talking people outside of Adventism, what do I do with people is that I tell them, you bring your truth, I'll bring my truth, and we'll sit down and see whose truth wins out. That seems logical. It seems reasonable. But I've always felt that there was something just a little bit askew with that. If I sat down with various denominations, they would bring up certain points about the law. I'd bring certain points up about the law. I'm talking about strict Adventist doctrine about the law. And I would use some scriptures they wouldn't touch. They may have some scriptures that I wouldn't touch. And then there is going to be scriptures that we're both are going to use that we may have different interpretations on. Who's right? Who's wrong? I remember when I first started learning about the Bible, there were some things that Paul was saying that I couldn't quite grasp. He makes it sound like at times that the law is against us, that the law is not good, or something like that, you know? It was about a year ago that I read this sermon about the law by W.W. Prescott. W.W. Prescott got his inspiration from Jones and Wagner at the 1888 General Conference. He went to Australia, started preaching, and and I've told you this before because I preached in part a sermon several weeks ago to you about the husband, the two husbands and the wife, and the man of Romans 7. Okay, same guy, just a little bit different sermon. And the response that he got from this mixed crowd of rich, non-believing, Adventist-hating, non-believers was of such, the reaction was so positive that it made me stand up and notice even much more so than just reading the information. When I got done reading his sermon on the law, I realized that I had some things entirely wrong about the relationship that produces the ability to take all the scriptures and then to have them on your side, so to speak. Not that this is a tit for tat or a something we want to contend other people with, but man, if we can't balance them all, then what are we doing, okay? I'm going to give you just a little sliver of my interpretation of what he said in this sermon. I hope you find it interesting. Here are the four positions about the law of God that have persisted ever since the beginning of time. One, that you can't keep it. Number two, that you can keep it. Number three, you don't need to keep it. Number four, you need to keep it. Maybe there's more, but those are the ones that I've seen. Okay. Let's deal with the law for a second. I want to share with you what I was able to gather. I'm going to let you help me explore this, what it is and what it isn't. What it isn't is almost as important as far as our relationship to it as what it is. But if you were just to isolate the law, just to talk about the law for a second, okay? What could we say about the law? Give me some descriptive words about the law. What's that? Safety. Okay. Rules. Remember, okay? Oh, it's perfect. It's just, I'm sorry, there was one back there. Controlling? Okay. All right, we've got freedom. Oh, there we go. What does the Bible say the law is? All your laws, Lord, are righteous. And I'm going to put down this, okay? Is it holy, just, and good? Okay. Holy, just, we said just earlier, and good. Okay. What does the law of God, what's its purpose? What does it do? Okay, so hold on one second. It teaches what sin is, okay? Okay. John, did you say? Ah, thank you. It shows God's character. I'm going to spell that wrong, but so what? Okay, shows character. Anything else? So we've got it teaches sin. So it teaches you, it gives you the knowledge of sin. Okay, teaches you what sin is. And when the Holy Spirit is involved with the law, it does what? It convicts you of sin. And what's that, Nancy? Yeah, convicts, guilt. Oh, how many of us have felt guilt? Come on, be real. How many of us have felt crummy reading? Okay, oh, you guys are raising your hands. Okay, all right. Defines righteousness, did we already say that? Well, okay, character defines. The law of God defines what righteousness is. I think we kind of alluded to that up there. Okay. Does it also, how about it shows the need of righteousness through contrast, the principle of contrast. So it contrasts whose righteousness against whose righteousness? Our versus his. And, okay, that's pretty good. We didn't exhaust it, I'm sure, but we've done, anybody else have, I'm sorry. Okay, shows love. Yeah, let's love, and direction. We could probably go on trying to exhaust this thing. All right. Now, that's what that is. If you were to isolate this, that's what that is. We're isolating it. We're not showing the relationship yet. Actually, if we're showing any relationship, it is showing this, and it is alluding to certain things here. Now, but that's the law's relationship to us. You know what I mean? We're going to talk about what's our relationship to it in a second. God's relationship to the law, I think, pretty much sums up what we've said here. Okay? Now, would somebody turn to Galatians 2:21 and somebody turn to 3:21 and 22? So it's 2:21, Galatians. And let's let Paul chime in and kind of add a little flavor to the soup here, okay? Because that's what we're making here. We're making stone soup. And we start off with a stone right here, a rock right here, okay? That's made out of stone. Stone soup, but let's add to it. Okay, Galatians 2:21. Somebody with a loud voice. Will, go right ahead.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain.
Ooh, we're going to talk about that. 3:20, 20, and 22. Loud voice. Anything but the clear word. Go ahead. Yeah.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
That's right. Our relationship to the law. There is no way that the law can confer or give righteousness. It can't give passage to heaven. It can't make you righteous. It can't do any of that. But when we attempt to do that, there is a word for it and starts with an L. It's called legalism. Okay? It is a form of truth, but denying the power within. When we try to keep it ourselves, when we try to find righteousness from the law, when we try to keep it what? In our own strength, apart from right. Now the key is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. See, the problem is not this. The problem is here. The law is holy, just, and good. It's God's character. It's everything. God likes the law, but He also knows what the law isn't. Romans 8, 3 and 4. So, let me establish the fact that the law is impossible for us to keep currently in our own fallen nature. It was possible, perhaps, for Adam to do it before the fall. Maybe we could debate that. But I'm just saying, though, that right now, it is impossible for us to keep the law apart from God, impossible. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, it reinforces that. And again, we go to Paul to try to help us figure this thing out. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the law, but according to what? Or the flesh, but according to the what?
Spirit.
Spirit. Here's some elements here that we cannot bypass. First off, the Spirit's got to be involved. The flesh cannot keep the law. It can't. All right, so how do you know if it's Christ keeping it in you or if it's you pretending that Christ is keeping it in you? That's another sermon. But I'm just saying, though, that's what happens. Now, let's talk a little bit about the two aspects of the law. With the law, you've got what? The letter and the spirit. Okay, give me an example of the letter of the law.
Thou shalt not steal.
What's the spirit of the law? What's the spirit of thou shalt not steal? Wait a minute, what's that? Okay. What's that? How about not to covet? Okay, how about not to covet? Not covet. That's the spirit of the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the spirit of the law? Don't lust in your heart. Okay? We can not commit adultery in our own strength. We can not steal in our strength. But you go beyond the mere external to the internal, motivation, the heart, and you've got a problem because, according to what I'm understanding, without Christ, you can't not have those feelings of lust and not have those covetous feelings and thoughts. Remember my little acorn cookie story? Robin, Brenda, and I went to the 1888 conference in Massachusetts, and we went to Drek Subs, and we ordered 3 Drek Subs, and I ordered 3 cookies. They did not. And when we walked out, I offered them each a cookie, and they said no, and I said yes. And I downed my cookie, and then I remember thinking, I got to get the second cookie in there because they're not going to ask for it if I don't. If I get this thing, you know, in my mouth. The second cookie was gone, and the only thing that I could think about was getting my saliva on the third to make sure that they weren't going to ask for it. Was I being righteous by faith? No. Did I look like a good guy? You're darn right I looked like a good guy. Now, Jesus comes into my heart. He is now taking control. I am submitted to Him. And then when I turn to Robin and Brendan and say, would you like a cookie? And all of a sudden that thought pops in. It's being taken care of. It's being battled. And I can't go into the intricacies of that, how that works to a greater degree, for greater success that is. But then, you know, that's the difference. The letter of the law was kept. The spirit of the law, I failed miserably. Without Christ writing those commandments in my heart, okay, with His Spirit in me, I am going to continue to operate as a Christian on that level. That level, folks, is the level that says, I never knew you because my Spirit was never in you. Okay? Let me quote to you what Prescott said in his sermon. I'm going to read this twice, even though you've probably heard something like this before, but I don't want you to miss this, as simple as it may seem. The work accomplished by Christ in behalf of man is more than to pay the penalty for a broken law. It includes the bringing of man into harmony with the law. The work accomplished by Christ in behalf of man is more than to pay the penalty for a broken law. It includes the bringing of man into harmony with the law. Turn with me to Titus 2:14. I wish I could really spend a lot more. Look at that. I mean, I've already spent 18 minutes, and there's just so much here, and I'm only grabbing a nugget from this sermon. Titus 2:14. Somebody with a loud voice, Titus 2:14.
He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works.
Okay, there's nothing wrong with good works. Where's the disconnect then? The disconnect is when we are doing these good works in our own strength and they look like Christ. We're denying the power. That is the worst sin. Do you know that that's even worse than going out and drinking? Committing adultery? Even though we may not see it that way, here's the worst sin. The worst sin is when we keep the law in our own strength and show the world that we're Christians. That is the worst sin. And the reason is because to thine own self be true, it's hard to be true when you're doing that. There is so much spiritual pride in that relationship that it's difficult to penetrate. Who reproves the reprover, folks? Who then reproves the reprover? Will the reprover allowed to be reproved? No, they usually don't. They don't want to be reproved. It's bad enough when those who are rebellious are reproved. But you know what their latter end is. You know when you're following down a path where it ends up. The problem is not with the law. It's with our relationship with God. That's where the problem lies. And Jesus wants to live where? Inside the heart. And when He does, then what happens? That workmanship of His produces good works. I'm only here today to try to show perhaps a slightly different relational view here, or bring a few things out. This is by no means an exhaustive study on the relationship between God and us in the law. I don't even know if I've really done a very good job. In the coming weeks and months, what I want to do more than anything else is to explore this shoulder to shoulder with you on how in the world this works. How do we know when we're a legalist? How do we know when we're in rebellion? How do we know the difference between keeping the law in our own strength and the strength of the Lord? How do we know that we've got, not that we got faith, but how do we cultivate faith beyond what our current measure is? How do we do all that? And will we know the difference? And then perhaps as we learn these things, a lot of these scriptures will start to fall into place, theologically speaking, so that the Bible comes alive and makes more sense. Now, in order for us to do this, we're going to have the courage of David. David against the giant, okay? We're going to have the courage to do that. We're going to have the courage to be introspective enough to ask, Lord, has this all been so, like, in a way, in vain up to this very moment? Now, when I preached my last sermon about the man of Romans 7, I tried to preach it somewhere else, and I talked to the pastor of that church, and he wanted me to hold off until he could see the information. I had to get trade with Robin the book Wagner on Romans by E.J. Wagner, because this is where I got my idea, and and show it to the pastor before he'd allow me to share this with his congregation. Do you want to know why he wouldn't let me do it? Because whether you realize it or not, and where's Abby? Where is she? Raise your hand, Abby. You're Abby, right? Did I get your name right? Okay. Do you remember what you said up here when I said, who is the Romans man of Romans 7? You got it. What did you say? You said, it's us. He didn't like that. What pastor would? Do you understand the implication? The implication is that perhaps up to this point, many of us have had this experience in vain. That really is hard to deal with. But if you're willing to at least, do you know what I'm trying to say? If you're willing to say, look, I'm going to clean the slate, I'm going to reevaluate everything, and whatever is true, I'm going to continue with, and whatever isn't, it's time right now for it to change, because it's not happening for me the way it is. I'm not going to show up hands, but how many of you are feeling crummy? How many of you are feeling miserable? Miserable in your Christian existence, your Christian experience. How many of you had had to look elsewhere? We are sitting ducks for any guru that comes into our church espousing some system, some way. And even though I didn't live through it, all you got to look is Brimsmead and Ford and various others. They're asking questions, perhaps the right questions, the wrong answers, whatever. But people are sitting ducks. Why? Because we don't have this thing down yet. Not only theologically, but especially what? Experientially. But when we do, when Christ can write His law in our heart and it's a real experience, then it is going to be no problem for me to show up every night for something I've heard over and over again at the Revelation Seminar, because I'm going to want to love someone else instead of me sitting home doing whatever it is that I'm doing. Or whatever it is. Kristen? Yeah. Sometime, Brenda. Sometime, Robin. I'm going to offer you a cookie again. This time is going to be genuine from the heart, okay? It really is. I'm willing to open up and be vulnerable. And by the way, we've got to get an environment in here where we're not passing around gossip, where we can get a little more and vulnerable with each other so that the information is safe and we're safely using it. Because unless we do that, I'm not going to get up there and say, hi, my name's John and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, John. You know, I'm not going to feel comfortable doing that. Do you know what Pastor Sadie said years ago? When I went to him and told him I had a problem drinking, he said, John, God loved those people at Dexterville, but don't tell any of them this. He was wise enough to know that we're flesh, okay? We're as good as grass, and we have naughty hearts, okay? And we operate a certain way, and we haven't really progressed a whole lot in the last 150 years, so... But when it does, when it starts to happen, when all of a sudden the pieces of the puzzle start to come together, and all of a sudden, you know, Adam stands up and he says, guess what, guys? I did this great thing, but let me tell you something. It wasn't I, it was Christ in me, and I take no credit for it. I'm only going to do the boasting in Him. And all of a sudden we find out in His private life and in His public life, He's for real. Do you know there's one person I feel that is true and true. I can be very, very harsh and critical in my analysis, my filter, okay? And probably to a fault. But Rick Koontz, I really honestly and truly believe that that man is through and through, as much as one can be, the real thing. And I'm glad, because it inspires me, just like you were inspiring everybody else with your story. Clark, star in your crown, buddy. You're going to heaven. No, but when we do these things, it matters. I'm going to end with a story, okay? I wanted to tell you my Jennifer LaMountain story. It happened last night. It's really, really cool. Can you give me 3 more minutes? My friend Pat, you may meet him one day. He was in the Navy with me. We used to drink like fishes together. I love Pat. He's my friend. Pat's down in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Pat said, all I want is, and this is a good blue-collar worker from Scranton, man, all I want is a pack of beer in my refrigerator, a couple of good friends, and $5 in my pocket. That's all he wants in life, right? That got him into real big trouble. Pat got into a really huge drinking problem. That doesn't surprise me because I was there right with him, but also a drug problem that I did not know about. Pat wanted a reprieve. He wanted to come up and visit me. I had quit drinking at that point. He stayed with me for a few days. He saw a few dollars on the bar. He saw my keys. He took my car, and he said, John, you know, I think I lent him the car. He thinks he took it. Anyways, that was in 1995. He smashed up the car. He went down to Syracuse, disappeared for 3 days, and then he called and he said, John, I'm at the hospital. I just checked in at the VA. I said, Pat, are you okay? Yeah, I smashed up your car. I said, that's not important. Are you all right? Yes. I never questioned him about the car. I didn't ask him about it. I just let it go, and I took this, and it was very difficult, to be honest with you, to not that I was mad at him, but to investigate, to know. I just took a more laid-back approach. And then I showed him I cared, but he was in a weirded out state. He left. He never called me until just the other day. He was detoxing on drugs at my house, and he wanted more. I didn't know this. And he told me a little bit more about what happened. He's been sober for 5 years. He's working in the program. He used to mock me about God, because sometimes I talk about him when I was drinking, you know? And other times, even before that, he was on the ship when I became a Christian. But he said, John, I got an apology to make to you. He says, I found God too. And I understand now. And I'm looking forward to getting together with him soon. All right, here's the Jennifer LaMountain story. We should probably turn the recording off. No. I was on Facebook. Jennifer is one of my friends. I'm one of her 2,500 friends. She doesn't even know who I am. I want to contrast to you the letter of the law in this kind of new paradigm that I'm experiencing or understanding. And I think J.P. O'Connor shared a little bit of that too, the same kind of spirit, you know? Here's what happened. Jennifer gets on there and says, ah, there's nothing like football. That's all she says. And by the way, Jennifer is very melancholy, and she says like 5 words and everybody like responds. It's really funny to watch. Ah, there's nothing on like football. 22 people respond. Oh, I love football. Are you a Redskins fan? Blah, 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 blah. About 5 places down, I see a comment from a woman who quotes Ellen White about how bad sports are and how other things are distraction and can lead to destruction. I wrote a comment, it was 2 down, because you know, you can't actually place your comments. 2 down, and I said to her by name, I said, hey, Nella, I would suggest it would be better if this was done in private. Here's what she wrote back to me. Hi, John. By the way, this woman has got a good spirit. I appreciate your comment. Thank you. A wall is public, for sure. And that is exactly where sports was exalted. As an SDA Christian, we have good counsel to steer away from this. I did not want to offend anyone, but we should lift up the truth and protect God's honor, also in public. I wrote her back, and this is only because of this paradigm shift that I'm beginning to experience. I said, Nella, technically, you are correct. It is public. But Jesus wrote in sand in a way the individual knew without him, the individual knew without blasting him in public. Mrs. White is the prophet, not us. Consider taking someone aside before going public, even if the comment is public. This is what Jesus would do, no? She writes back. Jennifer sent out a message that sports is okay. Should we not send out a counter message that it's not okay? I agree that we should not embarrass people, but you have to consider that we maybe want to protect people more than God's honor? I was shocked to read this twice on her status line. What an opportunity to witness for God. But this seemed all wrong. As a prominent figure in the SDA community, she has a great influence. Have you read Matthew 23:13-36, how Jesus dealt with the leaders? I went and I saw that her comment was removed. And I removed my comment as well because I felt that it shouldn't be up there. I thought that she removed it. I wrote her back, said, Nella, I removed my comment on Jennifer's site. Again, you are technically right. Just as an eye for an eye is technically right. The spirit of the law, however, demands that we remove our own log, do things in private, help each other. Matthew 18, you know, love each other. The law can take care of itself. It is very powerful when in the hands of one who convicts and comforts at the same time. We are not E.G. White, she is. My point is, pointing something out in private is the spirit of the law. Public denouncement of a friend is the letter of the law. Jesus reproved leaders in private also. Nella, do you get it? Most don't. Kindness is the law. E.G. White said to side with mercy if ever confronted with both sides at the same time. You can have the last word if you like. And she was very sweet, really. She says, hi, John. My comment was removed. Not surprised. I was actually going to remove it after reading your last email and post it to her email, privately that is, and see her response. So I got her response in advance. Jennifer had removed it herself. I get the point. The kindness is the hub and the biggest motivating force. It reminded me of how God treats us. That is the verse in Romans that says, the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Also, he assures us forgiveness and shows us mercy and then says, go and sin no more. However, somehow we should lift up God's truth. May we do it with a heart filled with gratitude, tenderness, kindness, mercy, looking at my life first. That was a nice way of ending a discourse like that. I don't have any other, there's more, but I think that's, we'll end there. And so, if you have any questions or comments before, today or onward, you can email me, you can call me, that's fine. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's go ahead and sing our closing hymn. Number 7, the Lord in Zion reigneth. Father, thank you for being so kind to us. We don't even know the extent of your kindness, not truly, not to the depths that it's being expended towards us. Help us to love the Bible. Help us to love the words that are in it. Help us to be open to the truth. Help us to just to love to study it and read it and maybe reacquaint ourselves, Father, with it again. I know I need to do that. And I would plan on doing that, Father. Just give us that desire. And Father, bless the rest of this day as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen.